The sermon notes are available either in the printed form, or if you have a smartphone or a tablet or something like that, go to the app. Go to the YouVersion app, search for More Events, and then White Hill, and that will all come up there. My uncle on my mother's side married into the family, and none of our family came from Ireland, but a lot of his side of his family came from Ireland. He was telling me one time he went back there many years ago just to trace the family tree, as you do, and look for the family grave sites and all that. And I remember him telling me just how funny it was to ask an Irishman for directions. Now, apologies for anyone from Irish background with the Irish accent that I will attempt. But he said, you know, you're asking for directions to, you know, a family farm or a grave site or something like that where the ancestors might be. And he'd find a guy on the side of the road and said, oh, do you know where such and such is? He says, yes. And you go down the road and there's three roads. Okay. Three roads. Okay. The one on the left. And he went into great description of the one on the left. Goes down up a hill and round to the left. There's a big farmhouse and a big tree there. And goes into great detail about what's down that road. And he said, oh, go there. And then the Irishman would say, no, you don't want that road. And the tree road's the one in the middle. And he'd go into great description of the one in the middle. And there's a big rocky outcrop there and something around there. Oh, that's the one. And he said, no, you don't want that road. And he went into more description about the roads you don't want to be on than the one on the right. And he said it was so funny just listening to the Irishman giving directions. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if there's people like that in our life? At real key intersections at our life. Saying, you don't want that road. Wouldn't it be good if there... Maybe it wouldn't have done us any good. Because sometimes at those intersections we're so hell-bent on making our own way and choosing our own path that it wouldn't have helped. But I think sometimes it would be good to have people in our lives saying, you don't want that road. In our Switch series today, as we look at the book of Ephesians, we're looking at when Paul, with his best Irish accent, is saying, you don't want that road. We're looking at switching destinies, where the trajectory of our lives, no matter what stage we're at, when we reach a certain destination and think, I don't particularly want to be here, but that's where I've arrived at. And if we do that, we have an opportunity, as I said earlier, while there's still breath in our lungs, to be able to go, I can switch, I can change direction. And Paul describes the road that we're all on. Paul describes the road that every one of us as human beings, just because we're human beings, that we face. And we start in Ephesians 2 as we look at that. So if you have your notes to fill in, the ones on the app are already filled in, but the ones in the paper you can fill this in. So the first stop on the road that we're all on is that Paul says we're spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Paul is saying, as he writes to the Ephesian Christians, to the Ephesian church there, this is where you were. We're all on this road. You were dead. Now, this is a really hard thing for us to really accept, I think, for some people, and to really understand. When life can be so active and we're so involved in so many things, to actually call us dead, I mean, what's he talking about? And last week, if you remember, I talked about how Satan is at work, whether we were aware of it or not, trying to steal our identity, trying to get us to go after an identity that's wrong by going after other things. And Paul says it there, the spirit of this world, the ways of this world, in those who are disobedient. And he describes what it's like for humanity on that road that everyone takes when we start doing our own thing, that we are spiritually dead because of our disobedience and sins. I think one of the best ways to illustrate this is to talk about ring barking. Ring barking was one of the things that was often done in Australia. I guess it's still done, but certainly in the early days in Australia when they were trying to clear great screeds of land for farming and whatnot, they would ring bark a tree. And they would take the bark out at a certain ring down to a certain level, with all the layers on the tree. And effectively, from then on, the tree is dead. Now, it doesn't die straight away, it doesn't fall over. It still continues maybe even to shoot, to flower, to do all sorts of things. But before long, anything above that ring marking mark is dead. And when they come back, they can quite easily deal with the tree because it's dead. And in the same way, I think many people can show all sorts of signs of life, all sorts of activities and things that we get involved in. So I'm alive and I'm doing this, I'm going after my desires and my passions, I'm alive. But Paul says, no, you're spiritually dead because you're cut off from the life source of God, that connection with God, because of your spiritual rebellion or that personal failure that all of us have. It's a thing that we've said as we've upgraded the foyer, that it was for the return of the prodigal, as we looked at the prodigal son parable in that first term. And that's what the father of the son who'd run away when his son came back, he said this: "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And when the older son really had a trouble with that, he said, we had to celebrate because he was dead. And effectively, that's what Paul is saying here. Outside of that connection with the life of God, we are dead. The second thing he says, not just spiritually dead, we are morally enslaved. We are morally enslaved. I like the way the Message version puts it in Ephesians 2:3. That version says, we all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. And other versions talk about gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. And today's age, almost instead of becoming a sin, this has become the mantra of how people live. I want to go after what I want, you know, anything I desire, anything I dream, I want to go after and just achieve it. And again, I think this is the way Satan works in the world, to take what are often legitimate desires of people, of ambition, of wanting to do right in life, of sleep, of eating, of drinking, of sexual encounters. But those things have become distorted and twisted by Satan, and he takes those legitimate desires and makes them the things that our life revolves around. We want to have our own way. We're too lazy to do anything. In pride, we want things to revolve around us. There's a guy by the name of Oscar Wilde you might have heard of. He's an Irish, again an Irish theme today, Irish playwright, poet, quite witty guy. Wrote Portrait of Dorian Gray, The Importance of Being Earnest. And it's quite witty, sarcastic. He was Irish, educated in England, moved over to America. He said different things like this: in America, the young are always ready to give to those who are older than themselves the full benefits of their inexperience. And parents would know that one. Or, I'm so clever that sometimes I don't understand a single word of what I'm saying. He was a folk hero, quite a flamboyant sort of guy. Was caught in was married, had kids, but got caught in a homosexual liaison and was jailed for that in the days that you could get jailed for that. But in a moment of self-reflection, one of the last things he wrote, because he got quite sick and drinking and all sorts of things became an issue for him. But in a moment of self-reflection, he wrote a thing called De Profundis, you know, being very profound. And he said this, which I think is a real good insight into how a lot of people live. God gave me everything. fame, fortune, friendships, family. But I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless and sensual ease. Tired of being at the heights, I deliberately went to the depths to search for new sensations. I grew careless of the lives of others. I took pleasure where it pleased me. But I forgot that every action of every day makes or unmakes character. And therefore, what one day is doing, you're doing in the secret chamber, will another day be told from the rooftops. I was no longer lord of myself. I was no longer captain of my own soul. And I did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. And I ended in horrible disgrace. And I think that's the way a lot of people are living their lives. And if they're not facing it yet, they will. And Paul says, you know, this is the road you're on. You don't want to be on that road. You get morally enslaved. You take the things, you do what you want, when you want to do it. You don't care about the consequences, but there are consequences. Not only morally enslaved, but Paul says eternally condemned. And verse 3 finishes in another translation. By our natural condition, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. And there's some people, you know, you have the saying in life, you don't want to make them angry. You know, some people don't get them upset. Well, God's upset. God's angry because of that. And God has a right to be angry because we're living our lives without Him, without reference to Him, without respect to Him. We've made God angry. Angry enough to condemn us. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But outside of God, because there's not that connection with God, we're dead in our sins, morally enslaved to those desires that we have, and condemned because of it. And as I said, it's unpleasant. It doesn't mean we sugarcoat it or somehow make it right. It's that Irishman saying, you don't want to go down that road. You want that warning that someone at least can give you in a winsome tone. We don't want to keep going down that road. But without God, that's the road we're heading down. But this is the road that we should be on. We've had that description first in negative, but this is the road that we should be on. And Paul, with his best Irish accent, turns it around. But God. Verse 4, just two words. One of these great turnarounds that the Scriptures have in that Scripture. But God. We're down that road we don't want to be on. But God is so rich in mercy. And He loved us so much that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's special favour that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. All because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of His favour and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done through this in Christ Jesus. We can be headed down the wrong road, but God provides an exit. We can be on that path, but God provides an avenue to switch. We might be slaves to sin, but God has other ideas. We might be eternally condemned, but God doesn't want us to stay there. The trajectory we're on, the way we were headed, that can be changed. So why does He do that? Paul says there, because He is so rich in mercy, because He loved us so much, because He has grace, our situation can be changed. And here are the three changes. Number one, from death to life. When we were dead, God did something. God took action. God broke through. And that's one of the things we realize, and if Ken was here and if you've done the first aid courses that we do from time to time, if you stop breathing, if your heart stops beating, there's nothing you can do yourself to bring yourself back to life. But there is a small window of opportunity in our lives for someone to come and perform cardiac massage, to perform mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But it has to be someone from the outside of us doing that to us if we experience that. Well, spiritually, that is what Paul is saying here. It's God who made us alive. We can't make ourselves come alive when we're dead. Even if we realize the road we're on, we don't do the switching. God provides that opportunity, but it's our faith. And it's like that we breathe the breath that God breathed first into us. And faith is simply breathing that breath that God supplies. And it's also like I was talking about last week, how being in Christ or being with Christ, that phrase that is used so often in the New Testament, so often by Paul, to illustrate, it's like a dolphin being in the water. So again, what does a dolphin drink? Nothing. Because it's in water all the time. And it has its water source from that which is in the water. It is able to filter the water that's there. And when we are in Christ, we get our sustenance from Him. We get our life from Him. And Paul says, being in Christ is what gives us that life. Number two, we go from slaves to free. We're no longer as enslaved people because we are in union with Christ. We have that power of the Holy Spirit to overcome like we didn't have before. We don't have to be slaves to that sin. We don't have to do what we want, when we want, however we want, and stuff the consequences. We can resist those temptations. It doesn't have to be, I'm stuck in this, I've got the family genes. It doesn't have to be like this. We're no longer condemned, we're no longer enslaved. Number three, we've gone from condemned to pardoned. Our grace that God has given us, grace is the favor that we don't deserve, the forgiveness that we didn't earn, the pardon that sometimes we didn't even seek or deserve that we have. But God has given us that in His grace. And it's your faith that makes you put right with God. That's our choice in it. We don't make ourselves alive, but when we trust in Jesus to do that, that's what makes us alive. That's what that union with Jesus, why that is so important. Now in those later chapters, I'll look at later verses, I'll look at that in a bit more detail next week. But he talks about grace, how it's not something that we've earned, that we've deserved, so that we can boast about it somehow. It's not something that we have generated in our own lives. It's only because God is so gracious that He offers that to us. And it says there in verse 10 that we are created in Jesus. We are God's workmanship. The Greek is poema, where we get the word poem from, but it means masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. What He has recreated in us. From going to dead people to alive people. From enslaved people to free people. From condemned people to pardoned people. We have a new destiny. We don't have to be on that road. And that God recreates us more in His image. He gives us His Spirit. He unites us with Christ and has created us in Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. I want to talk a little bit about Darrell Bock coming. As Paul said, I am excited. I think it's great what the privilege that we have to do this, because he's one of the great scholars. I often have, over time, read commentaries of different people, and it's amazing to think that some of the commentaries that that have written, you know, this guy can actually come here and speak. And he does a number of different topics, Darrell Bock. He does a number of things on dethroning Jesus. He's an expert on Luke and Acts. But the position he holds at the university that he's at in Dallas is the gospel and cultural engagement. The gospel, the church, and cultural engagement. And I've read some interviews on him, and I just, I'm buying what he's selling. I think he's really on the ball in terms of the way we as the church can engage with our community. He was interviewed talking about tone and culture, and this is a quote that he said in this interview. "We are convinced that the mission of the church is to take the gospel into the world. That ultimately involves extending an invitation to consider what God has done and is doing through Jesus Christ in the face of also challenging people about the way they live. This tension between the invitation and the challenge means that even when you disagree with how someone sees things, or how he or she is living, your ultimate goal is to extend to them a hand and invite them to consider seriously the grace of God." I think that is really powerful that we should take on board as a church. The mission of the church is to take the gospel into the world. And even though Paul writes these things and he's written other things where he's very direct and very derogatory on the ways of the world. And we've read the way that he talked about that this morning. If you look at verses in Romans where he talks about how people are living, he's very, very negative on that. And yet when he addresses the culture directly, and if you find a sermon that I did last year in November called Approach is Everything, I think it's still on the website. And it's about Paul going to Mars Hill. Bonnie and I were privileged to visit Athens when we were overseas last year and went to Mars Hill. And that sermon, when Paul went there, he went to those places that I visited as well, the marketplace, seeing all those gods, disgusted at something that could be a statue of stone that could depict what God was really like. But as the way he talked with them was very different. He's amazingly gracious. He knows what the culture is about. He quoted their poets and their prophets. He quoted their stuff in order to get a hearing, in order to say to people, would you consider the claims of Jesus? The God that you don't know, we've got a name for and we can tell you about it. He was very gracious in the way that his conversation was to those people. Now, we have a choice of how we do that as Christians. We can disengage from the culture. We can be so insular and we've got a big enough group, we've got lots of different people here, that's great, let's keep in our own confines and keep to ourselves. Or we can aggressively go at the culture and yell at them and scream at them, as another pastor from another church in this area has done recently, if you watch the news, and got in trouble and got deported back to New Zealand. I don't think that's the way to go either. But Paul seemed to have figured out the best way to share the gospel is to make sure the good news that we have in Jesus comes with an extended invitation to consider the direction of their lives, even if we disagree with that. And that's what Paul is saying there in what we've looked through this morning. And I believe we have the opportunity, the responsibility, the privilege to be saying to people, you don't want that road. You don't want to go down that path. Would you consider the claims of Jesus? Some of us have been down that road. Some of us have been a long way down that road. Some of us need to switch. But I believe as a church we need to be just that winsomeness of engaging with the culture, the community, at the same time pointing out that there is a better way in Jesus. But the way we do it is so important, of how we can teach people to switch destiny. That's why I'm so excited that Paul is running this Alpha course that we've got in a couple of weeks' time. But for people who are new to faith, who have zero faith, who are exploring faith, people who have grown up in the faith but want to know more. But there's an opportunity for us to have a conversation together to keep the relationship going, but at the same time say, you don't want that road. You don't want to go down that track. There's dangers down there. You see all this, but you don't want to go there. And if we adopt that tone, I think we're being biblically accurate in the way we go about things, consistent with who Jesus is, consistent with that approach that Paul said. So Darrell Bock will be talking about something of that maybe tonight. I guess we'll leave it up to him. He is starting to talk about a passage in Ephesians, I know, one message I got this week. So would really encourage you to come tonight. So thank you for participating in today, and looking forward to the last song. And I might stay around because I've been annoying Julie with this since we probably did it over Easter. And if I have any say in the church, I keep saying, can we do this song, Julie? You've got to do this song. So we're doing this song, When Death Was Arrested, afterwards. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the warning of the path that we're on. Thank you for Paul showing us that we've been there and we really don't want to face that again. And thank you for that privilege and the responsibility you give us as the church to share that message in a way that's winsome, in a way that's not obnoxious or that just separates ourselves from the world. And Lord, there's people here who are not sure where their destiny is. Maybe they're on that road they shouldn't be on. Lord, would you speak to them? May you use the Alpha course, Lord, to teach people the importance of switching destinies so that we're on the path of forgiveness, of freedom, of life, of real life. And we thank you for that message that you've given us, that it's not death arrests our journey, but death that hangs over us was arrested and our new life can begin. We can switch that destiny. Thank you for these things, the great truths of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.